time for the leadership of the church to go through. And as you can tell, there are a couple of things that are happening here. Number one, I have a problem where I have junk. I think that's the medical term for it. That just kind of stays there, and over and above that, then it's been that time of year. So on top of the junk that's usually there, there's more junk. But God has been gracious and allowing me to get through it. So Ross is going to be very kind, I think, now. And so I just want you to know that you have indeed been in my prayers. I pray that God will bring you exactly the right person to be your pastor, and that God will continue to use you as a congregation to reach out and let men and women and boys and girls know of His love for them. You have a fine congregation. I always love to come tell Ross I'm going to be speaking on, and then he comes up with songs that I probably ought not even get up. We'll just use those as the message for it. Thank you very, very much. Oh, and we've got even a holder there that I can. We did it. Wow, that's great. Okay, but it's a privilege. I want you to know. I cannot tell you how much it is a privilege to be with you this morning. It's always a privilege to open God's Word. It's always a privilege to see what He has to say. And my prayer this morning, and I will be praying, that God will allow us to see in His Word what He wants for us today. So if you would pray with me, let's do that now. Father, we thank You for the Word that comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. We thank You that You have given it to us, and we pray, our Father, that as we read not only Mark, but we read the synoptics in Matthew and in Luke, and then look at John and see what the message of John the Baptist is, that You might apply it to our hearts and our lives, so that as we go from this place today, we might be better suited to serve You in a way that would be pleasing. I pray that You will take the insufficiency of Your servant who gives the word here, and would take the power of Your Spirit and challenge us today. Use us for Your honor, use us for Your glory, in order that the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be lifted up. For it's in that precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, my background is actually Evangelical Free Church. I'm ordained Evangelical Free Church. Spent years, 9 years in Bloomington, Illinois, as pastor, and then God had an opportunity for me to serve with the state of Florida for a number of years, and then 16 years is the number of years that I was at Monroe Regional Medical Center, and I can't tell you how thankful I am that God gave me the opportunity to do those things that I had the opportunity to do. We worship now in an Anglican church because there was no Evangelical Free Church when we began to worship at the Anglican church, and we've become very much a part of it. As I look to the passages that before me, I'm reminded that we have indeed just come out of Christmas. You know, we celebrate Christmas on December 25th, where we get together with family and friends and think about the coming birth, or think about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we come up to that Christmas, those of us in the liturgical church, and when I told Ross that I wanted to preach from Mark, One of the things that he replied to me is that during the Advent season, he and his family had looked to the concept of what is repentance, what is confession, where do we have? And so that time of Advent, that time of the preparation for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a time for reflection on our part to be prepared for the coming. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. So on Christmas Day, we celebrated that. But one of the great things about the liturgical church is that you can spend another 12 days celebrating Christmas as well. The Christmas season is 12 days and ended actually yesterday. Actually, Friday was the last day of the 12th day of Christmas. And yesterday was Epiphany. Epiphany is the day that celebrates the coming of the Magi to worship before the Savior. But not only do we have that, but this is the first Sunday of the new year, and as we've had the opportunity to review during Advent, as we've had an opportunity to praise during Christmas time, as we have an opportunity to bow before our Savior in Epiphany, probably as Charlie reminded us, there are those of us who on New Year's make resolutions, and sometimes they make it until the second or third day of the new year. But it is a great time for us to look at what 2017 looked like and what was taking place in our lives and what was going on with us then. But then let's not stay there. You know, we could go over to the Philippians passage and say, forgetting that which is behind, let's press on. And that word press on is such a... Oh, never mind. It's a different sermon. You know, to look forward to the new year, to come into it and go. So as I've thought about our Christmas time, as I've thought about our time with Epiphany, as I thought about our time for New Year's, the passage that we bring for you today is probably a great passage. It's the passage of the initiation of Jesus' ministry. And so what I want to do is to look at you with you at the Gospel of Mark, and I have to admit that there are other passages that are in here, but we could look here and we could see what John has to say, and so we'll follow that on down through. Ross has read for us before. I love how Mark begins. He says, "This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The good news. Mark says, "I'm going to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ." And one of the books that's used most often in translation and to get out to the people is the Gospel of Mark. Number one, it's one of the smaller of the Gospels to do. Number two, it gets to the point right away on what the gospel is really all about and tells us. So when I was looking at this, you know, I looked at the passage and I thought, oh man, let's talk about John. Well, the book is not about John. The book is about Jesus Christ. John is only there as one to present who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to accomplish for us. So, you know, I thought about it. John makes a great John makes a great sermon in and of himself. But that's not what we're here for today. You know, the Scripture tells us very little about the early life of Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, we know that his parents followed through on the ritual sacrifices that were there for the firstborn son. We know that they took him to Egypt for his own safety so that Herod wouldn't kill him. We know that they took him to Jerusalem and then promptly forgot to take him home with them. You know, one of the things that I did when I worked for the state of Florida was I was a foster care counselor, and we might have had Mary and Joseph on our list for neglect of their 12-year-old son, leaving him back in in Jerusalem, but there was a great lesson there, wasn't it? When they came back and said, "What in the world are you doing?" And he said to them, "Don't you remember? I'm here to do my Father's will." You know, I'm here to do my Father's will. Then all we find out is that he grew in knowledge and in strength and in favor with God and man until we come to the passage that we have today. Now, when we look at the passage today, if we go over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke is a historian. He wants us to know what's happening. So in chapter 3, Luke says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to the son of Zechariah in the wilderness." Now, the son of Zechariah is none other than John the Baptist. The year that we look at is approximately 27 A.D. Don't you just love Luke? You got to love Luke. He's a great historian. So he gives us all of these identities to the time element we're looking for. And that's all nice and good. But the truth is the importance of what happened on this day is that it's the beginning of the earthly, it's the beginning of the outward and purposeful ministry of Jesus. So as we begin the gospel, we've noted that it's a book that's going to tell us about the good news. And that's the word euangelion, evangelist, where we get that word, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But as I said, the first person that we meet in this gospel is none other, who's going to share the good news is none other than John the Baptist. Now, Jesus has said about John that among those born of women, there is no one risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And some of the reasons that John the Baptist is considered by our Lord greater than any other person born of a woman is that God chose him as the forerunner of the Messiah, as the one to prepare the way, just as those who went before the kings in the Middle East and prepared the way, make sure that the road was available to make to fill in the valleys, to bring down the high mountains or to bring down the hills so that the king would have a straight shot in. John is the front man. You know, when the President of the United States goes someplace, they send out a team that checks things out and gets it ready for him. Well, John is part of that team that gets ready for the king to come. And he is the greatest because God chose him. If we would go back and look, we would find out that his birth is as, almost as miraculous as Jesus' birth, right? We find out that he is called from the womb to be one who is going to be great. He's also the first prophet in more than 400 years. Malachi finishes up about 430 B.C. John the Baptist is the last of the great Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament prophets. Mark tells us that John basically fulfilled Isaiah and Malachi's prophecies of the one coming to prepare the way. He wore unique clothes. He had camel's hair and he had a girdle of leather. He ate different kind of food, locust and wild honey. I have no desire to try, not even chocolate-covered locusts. But that's okay. If John liked him, and he was a Nazarite. Nazarite, he was separated to God for God's service. So that was a clean food. glad he enjoyed it. But in any case, he was there to prepare the way. But probably most importantly, he had a unique message. Today I want to look briefly at that message that John the Baptist had. Large crowds came out to John. He might be considered the Billy Graham of the first century. I mean, the people came out to see what John the Baptist was all about and to see what he had to say. Well, if that's the case, then what was his message? How important was his message? So as they came, he told them that he was basically there to prepare the way of the Lord. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. So with that in mind, today's big idea would be God sent John to set the stage for the Messiah through a message to the world, which I suggest to you is characterized by three words: repentance, reverence, and redemption. Repentance, reverence, and redemption. So let's see. These three words should not only characterize our lives, but they should also characterize our message about who and what Jesus really is. You see, Jesus is the King who has come and the King who will come. He came to provide salvation for us in His first coming, and He will come to sit in judgment at His second coming. So we look, how do we prepare the way of the Lord? So let's look at first. John, in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all of the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." And then it gives us a picture of what John looked like. Can you imagine getting there and here's this guy in this camel hair with a leather belt and he's going to tell us something? And I would imagine that there were those who were there that came out to see him and wondered what in the world was happening. Well, the call of John was to prepare the way. And the way he prepared the way was to call for a time of repentance in order that the kingdom of God, in order that the people might see the kingdom of God coming. And it's going to be a kingdom that's going to be characterized by righteousness. When we look, it says that the baptism was for repentance. If we were to look, and when we look at Mark chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "All the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river." And what are they doing? They're confessing their sins. They were taking a look at, what is my life like? And it's not wrong for us to take an inventory of seeing what's happening in our lives. Do I have in me, do I look like I'm part of Christ's kingdom? You know? I mean, that's what John was there about. He was to introduce the King. If we would look at other passages, it would tell you that it was to prepare the way for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Those kingdoms are Christ's kingdoms. And those kingdoms are represented and characterized by the righteousness of God. And so, when the people came, John would say, "Hey, what's your life like? Do you know? Have you seen what the Word of God says about what we ought to be as members of the kingdom of God?" And what happens? There's confession on their part. You see, when we see who God is and when we see who Jesus Christ is, we have to fall before Him and say, I'm not worthy. I can't come in. I'm not worthy to come into your kingdom. But He gave them a way out, didn't He? The way out is the way of repentance. Repentance. Repentance simply means I'm going in one direction and all of a sudden I stop and I turn around and I go in a different direction. It's the idea. My life needs to be characterized by the righteousness of God. And that's what He's basically saying to us. There needs to be a change in our lives. If we were to go over to the Gospel of Luke, in Luke in 3, particularly at verse 8, maybe I'll go over there very quickly. Sure, I will. I'm sure that I have it set apart here, don't I? Here we go. In verse 8, it says, let's start in verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by Him, you brood of vipers, who warned you? Ooh. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, I'll talk with you a little bit about what He goes to say. But he looks and He says, have you taken a look at yourselves lately? Have you taken a look at where you place your importance, the things upon which you place your importance? I get the feeling that when John baptized, it wasn't a matter of, okay, I want to be baptized. And he baptized them. I kind of get the feeling from this passage that John said, I want to see what's happening in your lives. Are you different? Have you come to a place where you recognize that you're going in the wrong direction and you turn around? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees come and he said, he calls them a brood of vipers. And the interesting thing about this is they came. John was very popular. And they wanted to get in on his popularity, I think. But he says to them, what's your attitude? The problem that the Sadducees and the Pharisees had was that they were proud. They thought they had it made. As a matter of fact, in the Talmud, in some of the teachings of the law, there's a picture of Abraham sitting at the gate of Gehenna, Hades, hell. And the idea is, if those who have the sign of the covenant, and the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament was circumcision, if they were Jews, in other words, and they were coming to Gehenna, Abraham would say, hold on just a second. I don't care what your attitude is. I don't care. You're a child of Abraham. You're not going to go to Gehenna. And turn them around. Isn't that amazing? And if we look, let's see what he says here. Because it's kind of exciting what he says here. He says, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise these stones up. It's not about our background. It doesn't matter whether we have been born in the United States or not. It does not matter if I've been born into a church home or not. What matters is, what is my thought pattern? What is my relationship with the Messiah? There was pride. We don't have that problem here in the United States, do we? You know, just saying. But it leads me to believe that John was looking for somebody who had an attitude of, I know what the Messiah is all about, and my attitude needs to be changed. We go on down through here. We have Abraham. Even now, the axe is at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit, he's going to cut down. And so the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? They look at these guys who were Pharisees and Sadducees that keep the law. Well, then what do we do? And he says, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to be likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be content with your wages. Might is not right. Might is not right. Righteousness comes from God when we recognize that our responsibility is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In this, the whole gospel is kept. And the only way that we can do that is when we have a right attitude of who the Messiah King really is. Amen. So I've got to ask myself, where am I? Do I look like someone who should be going into the kingdom? Do I love God with my heart, soul, mind? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Would John say, why? Come on, be baptized. Because I see repentance in your heart. The second thing that I see is reverence. Back over in the Gospel of Mark. Yes, I need to get over there. There we go. Back over in the Gospel of Mark. John. John recognizes exactly who Jesus is. We look at verse 7, where he says, and he preached, saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Well, John is saying something there that's kind of interesting, because a Jewish rabbi could ask his disciple to do anything, absolutely anything for him, except one thing. Do you know what it was? Tie his shoes. Tie his shoes. That was a servant's job. That was a servant's job. Isn't that amazing? And John says, you know what? The one that I'm talking to you about, even though this is the man who Jesus said, born among women, there is no one greater. What does he say? I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. I'm not worthy to do the job of a servant. You know, we've sung about praising our God just a little while ago and lifting Jesus up. Do we do that? Do we see how great he is? Do we bow before him? That's what John is doing with his words. He's greater than I am. This is the man who was the greatest among men born of women, and he's bowing at the very feet of the Messiah, Jesus. Do we bow at the feet of the Messiah, Jesus? The King came and will come. But not only that, when we look and we see, We see that there was the recognition that Jesus is perfect. Over in Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus comes. And John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. God can't even carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor no more. And in 13, so then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And what does John say? Says that John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? He recognized that there was no need for repentance on the part of Jesus Christ. Do we recognize that Jesus is the perfect human, the only perfect human that has ever walked on the face of the earth? John did. You don't need to repent, Jesus. Well, then the question is, why is it that Jesus is being baptized by John? He says that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Jesus took our place. He looks like us. He's perfect human being. He came in the flesh. He represents you, and he represents me as a human being. I just think that John is recognizing his human perfection here, but he also recognizes his deity when in verse 8 of Mark chapter 1, he says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I've got water. He's got something that's far better than that. He's got very God that he's going to give to you, that's going to become that representative to you, to be the newness of life. He's the one that's going to baptize that way. And then if we looked on down, he baptizes him, doesn't he? Comes in those days Jesus came, and when he had come out of the water, immediately he saw what? The heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. John recognized him as not only being fully human, he recognized him as being fully God. Right? He would have done well with the Nicene Creed, wouldn't he? He would have probably said, that works for me. Nicene Creed works for me. At least in that area, huh? Fully human, so that he can represent you and me. Fully God, so that he could provide the perfect sacrifice to the Father. The third word that characterized John's ministry was one of redemption. And we've got to go over to John's Gospel. John is not one of the synoptics, but he does talk about John the Baptist, doesn't he, in John chapter 1. See if I can figure out which one of these tags over here is John chapter 1. Here we go. And John is with his disciples. This perhaps is the day after the baptism takes place. And he says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, what? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. My friend, there's redemption. There's redemption. There's the sacrifice that needed to be made Jesus is that sacrifice for you and for me. John's message was a message of repentance and reverence and redemption. He called the world to see that Jesus is the King, the one in whose kingdom we want to live, because it's with Him. And the only way that that can be done is through Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Have you met the Lamb of God? Have you recognized Him as being the one who provides for our life eternal, for our entrance into the kingdom? John prepared the way by saying, repent, revere, and be redeemed. Those are the things that he calls us to do. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 18, he says, and with many other exhortations, he preached the good news, the gospel. With many other exhortations, he preached the gospel. You know, John's message pointed to Jesus. My friends, today, if you and I are part of God's kingdom through Jesus Christ our Savior, that message has to point to Jesus. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the person. It's not about John the Baptist. It's not about Tom Carson. It's not about Ross Lehman. It's about Jesus. Is that where we look? Do we look up to the Messiah? Are we ready, like John, to prepare the way for the Messiah for people in the world? Do we remind them that there is a need for repentance? Do we remind them that we have a Savior who is to be revered as very God? Do we remind them that it is only by God's grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and faith in that sacrifice that we have life? You know, that passage over in Luke 3, as I close out, he says, with many other exhortations, he preached the good news. That word exhortation is just an absolutely beautiful word. Included in the meaning is to call alongside. To call alongside. What was John doing? He was calling those alongside to enter the kingdom of God with him. I love that word. John wanted the people to see that Jesus was the way. He saw Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Lamb of God, the Redeemer of the world. Have we come alongside of John through the recognition that we need to change our direction? I can't get myself into heaven. I can have Google Map on my iPhone all I want. I'm not going to get there outside of the path of Jesus' sacrifice. And he calls me alongside of him to walk in repentance and reverence. Friends, if we've come to a place where Jesus is our Redeemer, we need to be bowing down and worshiping Him on a day-by-day basis. What does Philippians chapter 2 tell us? That the day is going to come where every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of us will do that in praise and adoration. Some who don't accept the repentance, don't accept the reverence, don't accept the redemption, will see that Jesus indeed is the King. So today, as we begin, as we come into a new year, I challenge you. Exhort. Call people to come alongside of you as we walk toward the kingdom of God in His repentance, in His reverence, in His redemption. Amen.